Thank you, Linda. You take me back to my childhood. Make Me a Blessing was one of my all-time favorites from childhood. We're grateful for that. Today we come to Paul's final letter, his 13th letter in the New Testament. This is his letter to Philemon, which you can easily miss if you're not careful because it usually only takes up, in most Bibles, a page or less. One chapter of a mere 25 verses. Philemon is also Paul's shortest letter that he wrote. I mentioned that Paul wrote only three letters that were to individuals as opposed to churches. Those were to Timothy, to Titus, and then today to Philemon. But Philemon is unique, even among Paul's personal letters, as the letter that he wrote to Philemon is almost exclusively about personal matters, rather than about ministry or about church life. Philemon deals with slavery, forgiveness, equality, partnership, and kindness. Let's pray as we look at it together. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's letter to Philemon, such a short letter and yet full of so much insight and so much in the way of lessons and example for us today. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our spirits and our minds to see the message you have for us in this short book. Help us to put it into practice, even as Paul and Philemon did so long ago. We commit our time to you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as with any book of the Bible, background helps. Context helps. We need to establish the context. So I want to begin with a little background for the book of Philemon, which really takes us into the Roman Empire world of slavery. Slavery in the Roman Empire was common, it was assumed, and it was a way of life. It's estimated that about a third of all the residents in the Roman Empire were slaves of one kind or another. Now, there are several ways that one might end up a slave in the Roman Empire. You could be born into the house of a slave owner, which would make you a slave from the moment you were born. Some people were kidnapped and then sold into slavery. Of course, that still happens in the modern world. You could be forced into slavery because you committed a crime or you failed to pay off debts that you had. Some became slaves through the spoils of war. One could even choose to be a slave. Now, that might sound sort of strange to us. Why would anybody choose to be a slave? But actually, in many cases, the life of a slave was superior to the life of a free person, because at least you would have food, clothing, and shelter and protection. It's kind of like the old adage about being in prison. At least you have three hots and a cot. So for some people, that's actually an improvement on what they might have out in the world. So some people actually chose to become a slave. Now, in the Roman Empire, treatment of slaves varied, as you would guess. Technically, the owner of a slave had full rights over the slave and could do whatever they wanted to. Slave was their property. And so they could be punished severely. They could be tortured. They could be sold. They could even be put to death. And all of it was perfectly legal. In the early days of slavery, they were almost always uneducated. They were almost always poor and almost only did menial kinds of labor. But over time, the institution changed as slaves became more educated. They became more skilled, and eventually they were capable of just about any job that a free person might do. Some slaves had high-level management positions in wealthy households. Some were responsible for educating the sons of their owners. They handled complex and delicate financial matters. Some were allowed to marry, to have families of their own, to own property, and even to will their estates to whomever they wanted. Many slaves were treated very well, and they were considered important parts of the larger family. But from a practical standpoint, slaves were an investment. They were seen as an investment, and only the wealthy owned slaves, so their investment was prized and protected. So slavery was an accepted way of life in the Roman Empire. But even at its best, generally, society did not grant slaves true personhood. They were seen as property, and they existed for the benefit and the purpose of their owner and their master. But things were changing in the first century Roman world. Some were beginning to question the ethics of slavery. So one wonders, given this, why the church in general and why Paul in particular did not call for overthrow or abolishment of slavery in the Roman world. Well, I mentioned last time that the Christian faith is not about overthrow of human powers and institutions by overt force. If slavery was going to end, then it would end through changing the hearts of people that came as a result of the gospel. Their lives would be different, they would think differently, and this would slowly usher in the abolishment of slavery. In fact, in this short letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, he did as much for addressing the nature of slavery as any speech or political movement might have done at the time. But the fact of the matter is that had Christianity called for the abolishment of slavery in that time period, it would have caused unspeakable harm to the Christian movement. People would have seen the Christian faith as just one more political movement attempting to change society. And such a movement would have been immediately and ruthlessly crushed, as other movements were in the Roman Empire. Let me give you a weird illustration. Suppose that there was some new philosophical movement that kind of came on to the American scene. Some great principles, some great practices, and this philosophy promises moral transformation of our society. But in order to embrace this new movement, some things have to be eliminated. We have to eliminate cell phones, computers, and automobiles. Now, you tell me, how well do you think that would go over in the modern world? It would make no difference how wonderful the movement was or what the movement promised to do. No one would care about that. They would dismiss it out of hand because it would call for an unacceptable change in the world order. And this is exactly what would have happened had there been a call by the church to abolish slavery in the first century Roman Empire. The Christian faith and message would have been totally lost in the resistance to such a change to the world order. Now, slavery would come and go throughout the centuries, and eventually slavery was established as an institution in Britain, in the Caribbean, and of course in America by the 18th century. And these forms of slavery were actually much harsher than the first century version of them. Strangely enough, even Paul's clear statement on the rightful response to slavery in this letter he wrote to Philemon, and though he wrote to the Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free in Christ, the world would seriously lose its way again regarding this issue over the centuries. So, in 1823, not really that long ago, the first president of the South Carolina State Baptist Convention wrote these words. He said, "The right of holding slaves is clearly established by the Holy Scriptures, both by precept and example." Really? And in 1846, even later, the Reverend Leonard Bacon, in his Defense of American Slavery, wrote, "The evidence that there were both slaves and masters of slaves in churches founded and directed by the apostles cannot be got rid of without resorting to methods of interpretation that will get rid of everything." And I say again, really? Like, did they not even read this one book in the New Testament? It simply goes to show that one can take the Bible's message out of context and use it to prove anything one wants. And that's why context is so important. It always has been, and it always will be. So, let's look at the book of Philemon, starting with verse 1, where Paul writes, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul doesn't start his letter by claiming to be an apostle. That's what he usually did, right? No, his appeal to Philemon is going to be on a different basis. It's not going to be an appeal by his authority. Verse 2. "So Philemon, or to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." Philemon was a wealthy resident of the Roman city of Colossae. His wife was Apphia, and his son was Archippus. Philemon heard Paul preach the gospel. We're not certain where, probably Ephesus, considering Ephesus was only about 100 miles from his home in Colossae. And when he heard the gospel, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Philemon also was the host of a church that met in his home. Now remember, churches didn't meet in buildings like this until the 3rd century. Until that time, they met in the home of usually a fairly wealthy congregant who would have people come in, feed them, and they would worship together. So this man, Philemon, to whom Paul was writing, hosted a church in his home. And Philemon was wealthy enough to own at least one slave. He might have owned many more, but we know he owned one slave, and we're told that that slave's name was Onesimus. But for some unknown reason, doesn't say why, Onesimus decided to run away from his master Philemon. It also appears, at least it's implied, that he stole some money from him when he left. Now, a runaway slave in the Roman Empire typically would make their way to a city, usually a larger city, where they could be lost in the size of the city, in the complexity, and it was likely that they would never be captured and taken back. But should they be captured, it was very bad news for the slave. They would be transported back and undergo extreme punishment for running away. They could even be executed, or worse than execution. But somewhere along the way, Onesimus, this runaway slave, also ran into the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he too became a Christian. And not only did he become a Christian, but he became the personal assistant to the Apostle Paul and was of immense help to him. Now remember, Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and so Onesimus was a great, great help to him during this time. But Paul and Philemon had become very good friends, and they were partners in doing what they could to get the message of the gospel out into the world and help believers to grow in their faith. Verse 4. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your love in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." So Paul and Philemon are very good friends. They're committed partners in the ministry. They respect each other. They love each other. They appreciate each other. And it's on that basis that Paul writes his friend with a very important appeal to him. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Now, this was actually a very common approach in this kind of letter, to say, now I could mention this, but I'm not going to mention it. I could mention the time you stole money from me. I could say that, but I'm not going to. I'm not even going to mention it. And what this would do is would bring out the point, but it would be in a kind of less in-your-face kind of a way. It was also comical, so it tended to disarm the recipient of the letter to some degree. Verse 9, it is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. A reference to Onesimus becoming a Christian under Paul's ministry. Onesimus became Paul's spiritual son in Christ, and Paul is appealing to Philemon on the basis of his own personal relationship with Onesimus. Paul, now, as you know, is not one to miss an opportunity for a wordplay or a pun, so he gives us one in verse 11, which he gives to Philemon. He says, formerly, referring to Onesimus, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So we read that in English and we go, okay, whatever, that's nice. But what we miss is the fact that he's playing on the word in Greek, this name, Onesimus, which in the Greek language means useful. So, this is a common name for a slave, but Paul is making a pun on the name. He's saying, this Mr. Useless used to be useless to you, but now Mr. Useless has become useful to you and to me too. And this would have caused Philemon to smile. He's that, boy, that Paul is so clever, because he's doing this pun, this play on words. And again, it would have kind of relaxed him a little bit, kind of disarmed him. Humor does that, right? You've noticed that? Verse 12. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Now, Paul has at least five reasons for returning Onesimus to his owner. First, it was required by Roman law to return a runaway slave. So if you're harboring a runaway slave, you put yourself in jeopardy with the Roman government. And it was the law, if you find a slave that's run away from his master, that you are to return the slave. And Paul was a law-abiding Roman citizen, so he would obey the law. Second, Paul knew that it was the right thing to do to return the slave. The slave had broken the law, and he'd caused Philemon, his personal friend, no small grief and difficulty by running away. Third, Onesimus was now a Christian with a Christian friend and a Christian master. Paul would encourage Onesimus to do the right thing as a Christian, even though it would be hard. Fourth, Philemon was Paul's dear friend, and Paul would do what was right by his dear friend. And fifth, this action would set a wonderful example for the church in Colossae that met in Philemon's home. He was the host of this church, and if he did what was right and set a good example. It would help the church to learn and help the church to grow by the example. Paul then considers the larger picture in verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, and here Paul again, he's softening things. He's referring to Onesimus as a runaway, as an escapee, as being separated from his owner. So he says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Here, Paul appeals to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back with kindness and with grace, to forgive him, which reminds us, I think, of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Remember there in that parable? He was to welcome the son back. The son was welcomed back, not because he deserved to be. He didn't deserve to be welcomed back. He deserved to be punished. But his father welcomed him back as an expression of kindness and forgiveness and grace. Philemon was within his rights to severely punish Onesimus. No one would have questioned it. No one would have thought he was harsh. They would have said, well, you're the owner, you're the master, you have the law behind you, you do whatever you want to. And he would have had the law behind him. But Paul is asking him not to do that. You don't have to do that. You can let grace rule the day rather than justice. Now, this would cost Philemon. We should realize that it would cost him to do this. The slave had already stolen from him, and he had lost the labor of the slave in his absence. Keep in mind that slaves were an economical boon to the people who had businesses, and he was gone, and so he had no labor from Onesimus, though that cost him. And, of course, he had the original investment. He probably paid a lot of money for Onesimus. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Now we kind of go, why did he say that? I mean, it's a short letter. Why waste ink saying that? But the reason he said it was because by writing it in his own hand and saying, I will pay you back, this would have been recognized as an official promissory note. This would have been a legal document, and Philemon could have presented it as proof that Paul said he would pay him back the money that Onesimus had taken. Notice what Paul does again. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. That is, I could mention, Philemon, if I was so inclined, that your sins were forgiven and you were given eternal life through my preaching of the gospel. So you owe me much more than Onesimus owes you. And I could mention that. But I won't. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now, scholars don't all agree on this, but most agree that Paul was here implying that he should release Onesimus from slavery. He should give him his freedom and let him go, and that this would be the best course for Philemon to take. Again, it's very subtle, but it is a statement on slavery right there. So Paul, in a mere 25 verses, settles for all time some very important truths, and there are many of them. I'm going to only give you a few. That mercy triumphs over justice. That kindness triumphs over punishment. That forgiveness triumphs over revenge, and that reconciliation triumphs over hatred. It always has. It still does. That we can appeal to people to do what is right rather than coerce them. Sometimes they'll respond as they should. Sometimes they won't. But how much better is it to persuade someone to do what they ought rather than what we demand? Paul's letter to Philemon is a marvelous illustration of the gospel in action. You see, Onesimus is like you and me. He rebelled against his master. He sinned against his master, his owner. He had no defense. He had no excuse. He was guilty as charged, just like you and me, guilty as charged. Paul made an appeal for reconciliation. This would cost him. It would cost him his valuable servant. Remember, Onesimus is of great value to Paul, and he's sending him away, so he's going to lose that benefit. So it's going to cost him. It might even cost him his friendship with Philemon. He doesn't know how Philemon is going to react to this. He might be incensed over it. He said, "How dare you ask me such a thing? He's a slave. He's my property. I own him. He ran away. He stole money from me. Why should I be gracious to him? Why don't I just punish him like any other slave owner would do?" It might also cost Paul financially, because he's saying, "Whatever he took from you, I'll pick it up." But Paul is willing to pay the price for reconciliation. He's willing to pay the price for reconciliation between one who had done wrong and one who had not. Does that sound familiar? That's the gospel. Someone is willing to pay the price for reconciliation between someone who has done wrong and someone who has not. That's the gospel. Apparently, Philemon responded to the appeal for grace. How do we know that? We have the letter. Because if Philemon had not kind of taken Paul's appeal and done what Paul asked, he certainly wouldn't have released the letter. But it made him look bad. And so by just allowing the letter, that was personal, to be circulated, be a good example, and people would see, it's not about, you know, look what I did. I am such a cool guy. No, it was just about saying, here's what happened. Here's the appeal. It's based on the gospel and grace and forgiveness and freedom and all that kind of stuff. And so this is what I did, and here's the letter. You can see how it all came about. We learn that new life in Christ should result in changed behavior. I hope that doesn't sound like a radical idea, especially toward those who have wronged us or who have taken advantage of us. That's exactly what had happened to Philemon. He had been wronged. He had been taken advantage of. But his new life in Christ propelled him to act in grace. And so he did. And though there's no call to end slavery at this time, the seeds for its end are sown in this letter. And people would see that we are all slaves in a spiritual sense. Jesus said, whoever sins is a what? Slave to sin. And sinners are worthy of condemnation rather than forgiveness. But through Jesus' payment for our debt, that's what he did. We had a debt that we couldn't pay, and he had a debt that he didn't owe, as the quip goes. But we had a debt, he paid it for us, and he redeemed us from certain destruction. And that truth should then spur us on to be people of grace. Does that make sense? People like Paul and people like Philemon. What great models these three men are for us. Paul is a model of self-sacrifice in the interest of personal reconciliation. Does that sound familiar too? There it is again. That's the gospel. Personal self-sacrifice in the interest of reconciliation. That's why Jesus gave himself, that we might be reconciled. It cost him. It wasn't free. It cost him a great deal. But it purchased, made possible, it opened the door for our reconciliation with the Father. Onesimus is a model for accepting one's own sin and wrongdoing, for making restitution, and doing the hard work of restoration. You've ever tried to restore a broken relationship? It's hard work, isn't it? That's why most don't do it, frankly, because it's just too hard. But Onesimus was willing to do it. He was willing to say, I was wrong. He was willing to make restitution for his wrong. And he was willing to do the work of restoration. Now, this is true repentance, by the way. If you want to know what repentance really looks like, that's what it looks like. It's admission, it's restitution, it's restoration. And if you find someone that just wants to apologize, but there's no restitution, it's not biblical repentance. It's just, I don't know, being nice. And there needs to be some kind of restitution, because the restitution is what heals that breach in the relationship. And there needs to be work toward restoration. Does that mean you always get restoration? No. No, sometimes it fails. But it shouldn't fail for lack of effort. And third, Philemon is a model for forgiveness and kindness. Though he didn't have to offer it. He didn't have to offer it. But he offered it anyway, which was clear evidence of his transformed life in Christ. And that's the book of Philemon. A lot of stuff for 25 verses, huh? Let's pray. Our Father, again, we are thankful for this book. Short though it is, how much insight is packed into it. We thank you for all that this letter reveals. The power of the gospel in the life of Philemon and Onesimus. Paul's willingness to do what was right, even at personal cost. The same with Onesimus, the same with Philemon. And how all these men let grace rule the day. Just as grace had ruled the day in their own lives when Jesus saved them. May we be encouraged, even inspired by these examples, and committed to living them out in our own lives. We know we'll have lots of opportunities. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.